Let's talk about sovereignty. One of the cornerstones of misunderstanding is the sovereignty of God. The word sovereignty means supreme in authority. I was looking at the definition again in Webster's, and one definition I had overlooked last time I had studied this, it says supreme in authority under no one's control. Almighty God. Almighty God, supreme in authority under no one's control. Well, God is sovereign, that's true. But generally speaking, when someone said God is sovereign, they're using that to make an inference that is not true. They have some disaster, some trauma, some disease, some sickness, some illness, some challenge, and they'll say, well, God is sovereign. And what they mean by that is God has a plan and purpose in this for me, that it was ordained for me, that it's working something out for me. And that's not true. It's not even close to truth. It's not even sort of true. It's just not true. God is sovereign. That part is true. Now, let me ask you a dumb question. Why is the world basically landscape is blue and green and brown? Why? What's wrong with pink and red? We were in an art gallery. We went to see the art. This artist we knew had seen his picture, didn't know him by, you know, in person, but he did his landscapes, beautiful landscapes. I think he's since gone on, but his newest painting was a landscape done in pink and red. I thought, how strange. You mean, you know, landscapes are generally green and blue and brown. So he came in and he said, are you liking the gallery? And I said, yes, sir. He said, like I said, can I ask you a question? Recognize his face. He said, yes, ma'am. And I said, a very polite southern fellow. Yes, ma'am, he said. And I said, why is this landscape red and pink? He said, ma'am, that's the way I saw it. Now, why do you suppose landscapes are green and blue and brown? It's the way God saw it. What would have been wrong with a black and white and gray world? I don't know if you realize in the field of art, black and white art is much harder to render than color because it's all done in shades. We had a friend whose husband was a missionary substitute. He went where a missionary needed to come home and stayed for a year to give that missionary relief. And so he was sent with his wife to Japan. His wife was a fairly skilled artist, and she was going to take art lessons in Oriental art while she was there. And so the first day, the teacher asked her, what would you like to learn in color, black and white? Well, she said, oh, in color. And he looked at her like, she could tell that's the wrong answer. See, because black and white art is much harder to render because it all depends on the shades of gray and cream and so forth. Well, what would have been wrong with a black and white world? This is not the way God saw it. God is sovereign, and he makes certain decisions. Now, years ago, a minister said this. Never have forgotten. He said, God is sovereign according to his word. That means God, who is sovereign, who is supreme in authority, who has no one over him controlling him, has made certain decisions. He's printed those decisions in his word, and he will not contradict the word that he gave. He decided. He decided on a blue, brown and green landscape. He decided on seasons. And he said, seasons will not pass away as long as the earth stands. See, God has made certain decisions. Now, when God is sovereign, he has the right to make decisions. And when he makes decisions, he never, ever contradicts his decision. So when I say God is sovereign, meaning he can do what he wants to, when he wants to, if he wants to, I've not told the exact truth because God has said some things. He's made some commitments, and he will not contradict his commitment. Now, look at Titus. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. You know where that little book is? Let me show you some phenomenal truths because we lay a foundation today. God has made some promises to you. He will not break those promises. He's made healing promises. He's made promises about your mental and physical being, and he will not contradict those promises. Verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. Which God that cannot lie promised. God that cannot lie. In other words, God is never going to say one thing and then change his mind. Now, that's something that we do. Now, look at Numbers 23. Here's another interesting verse. Verse 16. 19 it is. It says, God is not a man that he should lie. In other words, we would expect, we know men lie. Intentionally and unintentionally. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Can you imagine never having an occasion where you need to repent? Well, that's not going to happen to man. But God never has to repent. He's always right. And he never breaks his word. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? If God said it, he's going to do it. If he promised it, it's coming to pass. He's not going to alter that. It is going to come to pass. The sovereign God has said some things in his word. This is what I'm going to do. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. You can line up with God's word, with God's will, and expect those things to come to pass. Now look at Hebrews. Let me show it to you again. Hebrews is in the New Testament, all the way over in chapter 6 we'll be. Look at verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. See, we can flee to God, we can come to him for refuge, because whatever he said is what he said, is what he meant, is what he's doing. Because he's dependable, he's reliable. You know, some people, a gentleman we knew, he had what we call a silver tongue, you know. He was deceptive, and he had a way of drawing you in. Well, he was asking Wayne about some work one day and laying out some things, and we were like, because that's the way he just was gifted at deception. What can I say? And suddenly I came to myself and I said, no, wait a minute, check that out. Be careful. Step back, Becky, because he's not always telling the truth. You will never have that problem with Almighty God. For those that knew, I'm going to holler at you. Sorry. It says God, we can flee to him, we can go to him for refuge, for he isn't going to lie to you. It's not possible. Do you see that word impossible? Totally incapable of telling a lie. And then it says his counsel, which is his will, his advice, his purpose, is immutable. Now, you probably like me, you didn't see Mutant Ninja Turtles. But you know when something's mutant, it's changing. If it's immutable, it's absolutely unalterable. It cannot be changed. So God's will, God's purpose, as laid out in the book, cannot be changed. Now, God didn't have to promise you healing. He chose. He didn't have to send Jesus as a sacrifice for healing. He decided. Once he decided, once he made that vision before the foundation of the earth and carried through on that vision, that counsel, that word, in every situation, irregardless, is immutable, unchanging, because God cannot lie. That's the best news in the whole world. Now, God is not the author of disease. I know you've heard that rumor. Heard it just the other day. I don't know why God did that. You know, I try to be nice. I'm basically a nice person, but I want to raise my hand and say I have a word from the Lord. Because God is not the author of disease. Now, Jesus said the thief, John 10:10, comes not but for. This is the only reason he comes. Not before to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, God's not a thief. You know, the God that says thou shalt not steal keeps his own rules. It's not do as I say, not do as I do. God keeps his rules. The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, nothing steals, kills, and destroys like sickness and disease, like pain and trauma. It absolutely, I asked a healing class one time what sickness stole from them, and the answers were routine, except for one little person in the back said, it stole my relationship with my family. And I just loved that, because I hadn't thought of that. It steals your finances. It inundates your time. It steals your comfort. One family with a challenged child had to have somebody sit with that child for several years, 24 hours a day. You know, it's like, who's on duty tonight? Who's watching the crib tonight? A great thief. Sickness is a thief. But God says, I've come. Here's why I came, to give life and to give it more abundantly. Now, the word abundantly is super important. It means superior in quantity and quality. It means plenty of the very best. If you're going to give a birthday party and they put you in charge of the favors and they give you $20 to get favors for 20 children, you can only spend a dollar a child. So you have to have the cheaper favor at a dollar. If you're going to spend $2, you've got to have $40. You've got to have more money. Now, God says what he does is superior in quantity, and quality. You see that in the back of the book of Job. Job completely recovered from his dilemma, which was only 6 or 8 months in length. Historically, that's what the historians have figured out. He completely recovered it, so the Lord gave him double the cattle that he had lost, double the amount of servants, and only the same amount of children. But then it goes to say Job's girls were the fairest in the land. That's quality. That's the way God functions, quantity and quality. He comes to give life. Now, if God says, I'm going to give life, I'm going to give it superior in quality, and he does not lie, and he cannot lie, and it's impossible for him to lie, and he always keeps his word, then you have to expect quantity and quality. Now, sickness is a long way from quality. I don't know why religion wants to toot sickness as a great blessing. Have you ever had a wonderful day with the flu? Oh, I loved it. It was super. I couldn't eat. I couldn't get out of bed. I passed it to all my family. I didn't have enough sick leave to cover the time with my children after I got well. It was great. You would never do something like that. You're smarter than that. And yet we want to somehow have some kind of a spiritual pride, I think it is, that there has to be purpose in this. Now look at Jeremiah 29:11. There's no purpose in sickness except the thief has come. Satan has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's the purpose. That's what's happening. 29:11. Marvelous verse. I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. So this is the word of the Lord. I know the thoughts. That word thoughts is the word plans, advice, intentions, purpose. A lot of translations, I know the plans that I think towards you. It says, Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. Now, is sickness and pain, is that good or evil? Is it a blessing or a curse? Is it a friend or a foe? Does it steal? Does it kill? Does it destroy? Does it give quantity and quality? It may give quantity, but it's not the kind of quantity you want. Now, God says, my plans are never for evil. They're not for evil. They're not of evil. God's plan does not include sickness and disease. Now look at James chapter 1. We do strive to prove everything we say to you in the scripture. Many of these verses you're familiar with. Verse 17. Every good, perfect gift is from above. Good and perfect comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness. Why? You remember his immutable counsel? His unchanging will, his unchanging word, the God who does not lie, neither shadow of turning. You know they weren't wearing their bulova. They were dependent upon the sundial. And the shadow, depending upon where the sun was in the sky, would be on different spots on the sundial. Well, God is not in a different mood on different occasions. He's unchanging. And he's the faithful God. Deuteronomy 7:9, who keeps covenant with his people. The faithful God who keeps covenant, keeps his word. Gave his word. Didn't have to give it. Once he gave it, it's eternal. Unchanging. This is why Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. The law of the Medes and the Persian, which was the government order of that day, was unchangeable. Once the law had been given and signed with the signet ring, it could not be altered or changed. So once Daniel broke that law and was arrested and was sentenced to the lion's den, there was nothing at all that they could do to rescue him because the law was never, ever changed. That's amazing, isn't it? That's why the king that morning came to the edge of the den and said, "Did your God rescue you?" Because he personally couldn't rescue him. It was against the law. See, and God said, I will not change. I am not variable. I gave you this promise. I've made this commitment, and I'll keep my promise. I'll keep my commitment. I'm not a thief. Now, if you go to John 10:10, here's the interesting thing. Teachers are different than preachers. Preachers go by chapters and teachers go by commas. And I was a thief. I was thinking one day, how can we prove that God's not the thief mentioned here? Well, if you look at verse 1, it says, he that entereth in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth some other way, the same's a thief. So the thief, verse 1, does not come through a door. The thief isn't coming through a door. Then it says, he that enters by the door is the shepherd. So Jesus, the shepherd, always comes through the door, but the thief comes through a window or comes over the wall, but he doesn't come through the door. That means the thief and the shepherd are two different people. And the thief, of course, is Satan. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 1. God is good to me. He is so good to me. When God created Adam, he gave Adam a command. It's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now that was not a threat. God was not saying, if you eat of that tree, I will kill you. Because the thief comes to kill. The thief comes over the wall in a window, not through the door, and comes to kill, comes to steal, comes to destroy. God was not threatening him. He was warning him in the same way he warned Noah. He said, no, you're going to need a boat. God would say, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. And of course, that's exactly what he did. Now, look at the terminology here. In the day you eat, in the very day you eat, you will die. But he did eat and lived 930 years. Now, where's the problem here? Because God does not lie. Man is a spirit being living in a physical body. The spirit man is identical to the physical man in appearance, but obviously of different materiality. The scripture talks about an inward man and an outward man. The outward man you see when you look in the mirror. The inward man, who looks very much the same, is the man that leaves the body and goes into eternity, either with the Lord or separated from God. Now this is, in the day you eat, you shall surely die. Death is not to cease to exist. Nobody ever ceases to exist. You are an eternal spirit, and at death you are somewhere, either with the Lord or in a place of punishment. This death is the separation from God. Death is separation. Physical death is separation from earth, separation from your family, separation from your physical body. Spiritual death is separation from God. And when he said, you will surely die, he said, you will be separate from me. You will no longer be in fellowship with me. That's what you see in Genesis chapter 3 when God appeared in the garden and Adam was hiding. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear. So Adam was hiding, it says, because he was afraid. Because he realized that he was now undone through sin. But that wasn't a choice that God made. That was a choice that Adam and Eve made. And they were separated from God. Now look what happened with spiritual death, separation from God. This is like throwing a rock in a pond. You have a sin. That sin brought spiritual death or separation from God. And then you have in chapter 3, verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. That's physical death. There had been no physical death in the earth before sin. Physical death is listed in 1 Corinthians 15 as the enemy, the last enemy to be put under. So sin brought spiritual death, and spiritual death brought physical death. You throw a rock in a pond, and you have ripples, and that first ripple is Adam and Eve's sin. That second ripple is the spiritual death or the separation that came because of sin, and the third is that the physical body, affected by the death that was on the inside in the spirit, began to deteriorate and die as well. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, this is very easy to prove. God looked at the creation. He said, oh, this is good. Day 2, this is good. Day 3, oh, this is good. Day 4, this is good. And he comes to the very end, does a survey, and he says, in that final verse, verse 31, God saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. Now, I am not real smart, but I'm smart enough to know if it was very good, Adam was not worried about getting bit by an encephalitis carrying mosquito. Or God would have said, it's sort of good, it's almost good. I intended for it to be good, but it didn't work out. Isn't that right? So there's no death there. There's no disease there. Where did it come from? Sin, spiritual death, physical death. Now, what is the closest friend and ally of physical death? Disease and pain. They hold hands, death and disease. And if your body doesn't cooperate with the laws of nature and bring recovery, and medical science doesn't bring recovery, then physical death is inevitable. And pain and disease is a natural consequence, a side effect, a close cousin, a deep, intense friend of death. You see that? Well, for the Christian, death is a good thing. You know, especially if you're 70, if I reach strength 80 years, while you get ready to go ahead onward. Do you see God made a perfect garden? Well, we wouldn't expect him to make an almost perfect garden. Would we have? And it was all very good. And sin came. Separation came. Separation from God. And that separation from God, spiritual death, brought physical death and disease into being. And it was Satan, chapter 3, the serpent more subtle, who brought to them the temptation to sin. So behind all of sin and all of separation is our foe, Satan. He's the author of sin. It was his idea, his concept. In fact, you go and read, if we study Satan in days to come, you will read that he was created perfect, created, not born. He was created by God, formed by God, created perfect, without fault or flaw, but iniquity. He chose the way of sin, chose to rebel against God. God didn't have any problem with Satan. It says he cast him to the ground as profane or vain. He said, out! That's what he's doing on the earth, harassing Eve. So the serpent was the first sinner, Satan the serpent. He was the first sinner. He brought sin to Adam and Eve. Eve, it says, was deceived in the New Testament. Adam was not deceived. Now, I think that's trivia that's significant. And it is. I think that's why men are the head of the home, because women are easily deceived. If you don't want to believe that, you don't, but I can pretty well prove it. Take any three women in a row, and we'll have enough evidence to form our theory. You know, Wayne is not emotionally moved. I've been trying to teach him for years to respond. How do you like that? It's good. So I've been giving him lessons. We've been married 48 years, almost 48 years now. He hadn't got it yet. And I said, Wayne, it's like this. I said, oh, I love that. Don't you love that? He doesn't get, he's, I liked it. Stability. Well, just while I'm meddling here, let me show you something, chapter 3. Somebody said, I don't like that. You don't have to like it. It's true anyway. Verse 16. God said to the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow, which is the word pain or labor, thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. That had not been the case before sin. God made the husband the head of the home. Now you go to Timothy, it says Eve was deceived. You know you're not deceived if you knew the truth and you chose anyway. If you're deceived, you really did think you were doing the right thing. But said Eve was deceived. She thought she was making a right choice. And then it goes on to say Adam was not deceived. He knew the choice was wrong. He joined Eve. Well, you got a perfect man, perfect woman, in union, created by the hand of God. You could understand his reluctance to part from what she had done. And so he joined her. It was a mistake. And then sin, watch those ripples. Satan, sin, spiritual death, physical death, disease. Now disease is a curse. Deuteronomy 28 says it's a curse. You know what a curse is? It's anything that's not a blessing. That's profound, isn't it? I get real profound like that from time to time. If you're involved in witchcraft or you know some of them about witchcraft. When they curse you, they intend for great evil to come upon you. They don't do that randomly, but they have no authority over you. You're a child of the living God. God is your Father, and you walk within the shadow of the Almighty, sheltered by the God who's above all the gods. You have the name of Jesus, and no weapon formed against you prospers. But anytime there's a curse, they intend for something dirty, rotten, ugly, and painful to happen. And disease is called a curse. And there is in Deuteronomy 20 a list of diseases by such archaic names that you can't even identify the disease. Here's my favorite, mildew. I love that. What happened to her? She mildewed. Well, what is that? Well, I don't know. You can research that out and tell me. I think I've got it in my file somewhere. I didn't take time to find it. We have an office and our daughter files things, and it's kind of a mystery sometimes where things are located. And so I didn't look that up for you. But all of the diseases are listed as a curse. They're not a blessing. Curse is something that torments, that harasses, that vexes, that brings pain and agony, that traumatizes. Does that sound like God to you? Does that sound like abundant life to you? Oh, no, absolutely not. See, the sovereign God saw sickness and disease, physical death, and sin in the world. And before the world was created, before that happened, he knew it would happen. And he decided to send a Redeemer to change that for all who would believe, see? To change it. Now, over time, we're going to find out how to cooperate with God. It's a curse. Now, look at Matthew 9, and let me show you how far the curse goes. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease. How many sickness and disease were included? Now, if you go through Deuteronomy 28, it also includes mental distress. It talks about madness, blindness, astonishment of heart. It says those people that say, would God it was evening. And the evening they say, would God it was morning, because of the mental trauma that they're in. And that's also included. You can die sick in your head just like you can die sick in your stomach, you know. But Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for sinners. And in his death, he's going to bring everything we need to upend all that was done through sin. That includes sickness and disease. If sickness is a product of sin and Satan, which it definitely is, then how can Jesus die for sin but not for sickness? You know, water is wet. I was raised in Florida. Sand in my shoes. You know, we were raised in shoes, not flip-flops. Shoes. We had shoes. We had one pair a year, and you better not outgrow that pair. Loafers. I remember seeing my first pair of tennis shoes. Remember seeing them. I was like in fifth or sixth grade, and the neighbor down the street, Janet, her name was, had new tennis shoes, and I was like, I didn't have a clue. Somebody said, that's the new shoes. I'm like, absolutely startled. When you get water, you get wet. You can't separate the wet from the water. I'll have the water without the wet. It isn't going to happen. And you can't separate sin from sickness. And it's not your sin. It's Adam's. Now, don't help Adam out. You can trip over. You go from man to man and woman to woman, and it won't all be Adam's fault. So it'll be yours, wrong choices. If Jesus died for sin, he had to die for sickness, because sickness was a direct result of Adam's sin. That means when I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass. He passes over me. He runs through me, and everything I need as his child, as an heir of the promise, the immutable, unchanging promise of heaven comes to me through the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. That's when I say what Jesus' blood did for me. It's all the same. Every sickness and every disease, that's what I want you to see, is a curse. Now look at Luke 13. Let me give you proof positive. Let me give you an additional proof. This is the healing of the woman been sick 18 years. You know 18 years is a long time? There's a list on your computer of things this generation would never have seen because things have changed so radically and things that they would have not seen or known. And one little fellow was supposed to call home, and he didn't call home. And his mom said, "Why didn't you call home?" He said, "I couldn't call on that. It ties you to the wall." Never had seen her. You remember those? Wall phone. And if you were moneyed people, you had a longer, you got a longer cord. You bought you a long cord. I remember the day we weren't raised with money. Not even close. I remember the day we had a long cord in the kitchen that you could talk in the kitchen and the dining room. I mean, wow. I mean, you talk about the blessing of the Lord that made rich. There are things that they have not seen. There's things religion has not seen. And part of it is not they've not listened with their heart. It's not what the head says. It's what the heart knows. And it's reading the scripture with your heart and saying, "I know what you said. I see that." 18 years is a long time. And here's what Jesus said. Verse 16. "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound." Who bound her? "These 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath." That was the question. Not that she should be loosed, but not on the Sabbath, which was their day of worship. Now that word bound is to be tied or restricted. It's the same word we'd use if we were taking a criminal or we had arrested somebody and we were taking him to prison. We would bind him or tie him, restrict him. And if we took him back to court, we would handcuff him, probably put chains on his feet as well. Sometimes they do that. And then if he was declared guilty, we would put him in prison. He would be bound, and he's subject to their rules to do things when they say, if they say. He's bound. And that's the word that's used here. Disease binds you. And it comes along and says, "You can't go to work today. You don't feel like it." And then it says, "You can't even get out of bed today. Or tomorrow." It begins to command and to commandeer. It begins to hold high court over your life and say, "This is what we are going to do." But it isn't bondage that comes. One gentleman had a heart attack years ago, and his wife was in my Sunday school class. And I went to check on him, Wayne and I, and he said, he had been able to witness to the guy in the bed next to him who was very ill. And he knew that God had allowed him to have this heart attack because that man needed a Christian witness. Dum, da, dum, dum, dum. Don't contradict the scripture. Get in there and believe it. Read it and believe it. You know, we've had teams to go door to door in the hospital and say, "We're here praying for people today. Would you like prayer?" He could have covered a lot more territory on his feet than he did. I'm so glad he witnessed to that man. I am. But had he been well, he could have witnessed a lot of people and not just one. You see, it's not logical. Satan, it says Satan bound, Satan bound her, Satan restricted her, Satan tied her, Satan harassed her, Satan curses, Satan vexes and hopes the worst for you. Now look at it one more time in Acts chapter 10. See, the key, the first key to receiving divine healing is to know that God is the healer and Satan is the thief who injures the physical body. This is Peter's sermon, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing, doing good and
healing.
Doing good and so healing is good. I thought sickness was sometimes a blessing. You know, God is not going to walk on both sides of the fence. Some days healing, some days he's making you sick. Because it says a house divided against itself will not stand. It says a kingdom divided itself, Matthew chapter 12, will not stand. And then it says in Hebrews, we've inherited a kingdom which cannot be shaken. So God's either on one side of the fence or the other. He's either healing you, protecting you, raising you up, or he's making you sick, but he's not doing both. His kingdom is not divided. He doesn't have multiple purposes. And one lady asked me, he said, doesn't God's purpose depend upon the person? No. It depends upon the blood. Depends upon the blood. Now, it says he was healing all, A-L-L, all. How many's in all? That were oppressed of the devil. The word oppressed means tyrannized, overpowered. So here we have the thief who comes to kill, to steal, to destroy, who comes to tyrannize, overpower, harass, dominate, vex, curse, inflict evil, destroy. That's the word of the Lord. That's the scripture. That means the sovereign God who's superior in authority says, I am the Lord that heals thee. I am. He made that decision. I am. I am. And once that decision is made, that counsel, that word, immutable, unchangeable, because God doesn't lie. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
Isn't that the best news in the world?
Yes.
I am healed. I am whole. Why am I healed whole? God said so. Isaiah 54. Let's see what it is. 55, verse 11. Here's another proof. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. God's word accomplishes. When you have faith in God's word, you recognize the enemy. You recognize that Jesus is your healer, that the blood of the Lamb brought healing from sin and every consequence of sin. Every consequence of sin. And you trust that word. He says, my word will do what I said it would do. It will. It will. Now we get to look into our body and we get discouraged. You know, I've been sick. Well is better. I've been to the point where I thought I was discouraged. And then I was at the point where I knew I was discouraged. I thought, you know, I said, God, I hate this. One lady said, God, if I could do this as easy as you could, I'd already done it. I love that. She says, I could do this as easy as you could, I'd do it. That's what I wanted to say to God. This is easy for you. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died there for sinners, died for sickness too. And if you trust in Him, believe in Him, He's not to blame. Sin is to blame. Adam's sin. Now the curse is in the world. So where did the curse come from? Check your news. The curse is in the world. You don't have to have any special dispensation to recognize the curse. And God said, you keep my laws. You walk in my word. My word will prosper you. My word will heal you. I am your healer. I am not your enemy. I am your friend. I do good things. Psalms 119 says that God is good and He does good. That's one of my favorite verses. God is good, I think it's verse 68, and He does good. I love that. Not evil, good. A good God, a faithful God, immutable counsel, unchanging will, never lying, not a thief, not stealing, not killing, not destroying, not vexing, not harassing, not tormenting, not overpowering, not binding, not restricting, but healing. Shh, raise your hands to heaven. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We are not oppressed. We're healed. We're not bound. We're healed.